chapter 2 this evening. We go into Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to be continuing where Brother Ben left off last week in our study of Galatians as we continue to work our way through the book. And Brother Ben last week talked about living unashamed of the gospel, being the same anywhere we go at all times. And last week we saw there was a confrontation between Peter and Paul because Paul felt as if Peter was not living a life that was unashamed of the gospel. He was changing how he lived his life depending on who was around, what we would call a hypocrite today. But this conversation between Peter and Paul continues as we continue reading tonight in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. The Bible says, "We," talking about Peter and Paul, "who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, and ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If the law could make us righteous, the cross would be unnecessary. And as I thought about this principle from Scripture, I learned about the Brooklyn Bridge when it was first being built and the construction was completed in 1883. It was one of the most remarkable construction programs or undergoings that the world had ever seen, connecting Brooklyn and Manhattan. Yet when the bridge first opened, people were afraid to cross the bridge. Nobody was going on the bridge. And the people began to be puzzled by this and like, what is going on? Well, they had seen the dangerous construction. They had read in the newspaper about the multiple workers that had died building this bridge. And the thought was, will this actually hold? Is it okay to cross this bridge? The showman P.T. Barnum famously led a parade of 21 elephants across the Brooklyn Bridge to prove to the public that it was indeed safe. The bridge didn't need any more work. It was complete. The cables were in place. The towers were already built. The structure was already secure. But the only question left was, would the people trust the work that was already completed? And Christ has already accomplished everything necessary for our righteousness before our Heavenly Father through the cross. But we see there were many, even thousands of years ago, that refused to trust the work that Christ had already finished. As we walk with God this evening, are we trusting Christ's finished work? Or are we trusting our own efforts, our own abilities, our own guides, our own effort to make sure we are pleasing to God? This evening, let's look at three realities that Paul reveals in his rebuke to Peter that remind us why our confidence must be in Christ alone. And the first thing we see in verse 15 is a futile pursuit. A futile pursuit. And verse 15 says, "We who are Jews by nature." Paul is saying, listen, me and you, Peter, we are Jews by nature. We were born into the Jewish nation. We were raised under the law of Moses. We were taught the scriptures since we were small children. We were part of God's covenant people. By nature here simply means by birth, they were Jews. There was never a moment where Paul or Peter converted to Judaism. And he continues in verse 15, and not sinners of the Gentiles. This phrase is going to be very important as we continue reading, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Paul is referring to how the Jews saw these Gentile people. The Jews looked at the Gentiles and they saw they were a people without God's law, without God's covenant, and without the moral framework that was given to them on Mount Sinai. And the thought that the Jews had were these people were a lawless people. The Gentiles were lawless and totally anti-God. And we, the Jews, are the law keepers. They viewed themselves as superior. They viewed themselves as needing to keep the Gentile people, one, away, and two, in check. And Paul is not affirming Jewish superiority here. He is starting from Peter's worldview of what Peter would have been taught growing up, of what Peter may have understood as a child. And while many of us would not say it tonight, there are a lot of people that assume that they are close to God simply because they grew up in a Christian home, or they were taught the scriptures as a child, or they're in an environment in which spiritual growth is encouraged. But the scriptures make it clear, it is not the amount of time that someone has known about God or known of God that makes them close to God. Philippians 3, verses 5 through 7 says this. This is Paul speaking. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's saying, listen, from the day I was born to the moment I converted to Christianity and I trusted Christ as Savior, I did everything perfect that you could ever ask of a man. But verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And Paul's past accomplishments and everything he had ever done, it didn't matter to him in comparison to a real living relationship with Jesus Christ. And we may ask ourselves this evening, is our confidence in our upbringing and what we learned about spiritual things? Is our confidence placed in spiritual people that maybe were around us and taught us things about the Bible? Is our confidence in our past and what we know and what we've learned? Or is our confidence truly and wholly in Jesus Christ alone? Paul continues this point in verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul says, listen, for a fact we can know that no man is justified or made right before God by the law. The law can command you to do something. The law can expose something in our life. The law can condemn a person. But the law cannot justify us and make us righteous before a perfect and holy God. And he continues in verse 16, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He places this contrast here of, listen, the law can justify no man, but faith in Christ is the only place that we can find justification before God. He's emphasizing, receive faith and trust in Christ, not through performing for God. Someone can look like a good Christian on the outside, but their relationship with God can be totally dead in their private time. In their personal life, they can be far away from God, and although on the public, and through the public eye, everything may look okay. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, listen, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. And notice, it is not about an outward show. Being justified is not about an outward show of man, but rather the outward show of love that Jesus showed us as he died on the cross for our sins and resurrected the third day. And one thing is important to note. I've met many believers that they just say, you know, I'm just I'm not sure my faith is strong enough. You know, I've just been doubting recently, and I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't feel saved. It's important to realize that the object of our faith is not faith in itself. What do I mean by that? The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. If a man were drowning in a lake and you went to help him out of the water as he's splashing and he says, it's okay, I believe someone will rescue me. I say, huh? Yeah, I'm the one trying to rescue you. I'm the one throwing you the lifeline. But if he were to say, no, it's okay, I believe that someone is going to save me. I'll be okay. No, that's not how a man is saved. That man would grab the lifeline. And the power is not in our own faith. I trust Jesus Christ is coming. Our being saved by Christ is not about how strong our faith is. It is how strong the Savior is that our faith is in. Faith does not save you because it is strong. Faith saves you because it is placed in a strong and able Savior. Our faith and trust in Christ has nothing to do with ourselves. And Paul is shifting the entire ground of confidence away from human effort and who we are and onto the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. And he continues in the verse and he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Peter, me and you, we've believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. He's making it personal here. He's saying, listen, Peter, me and you, we grew up in the same situation. Maybe different upbringings due to Peter being a fisherman and Paul being a Pharisee. But they were taught the same things as children. But they had to come to Jesus Christ the same way every other person does. And that is by faith. We don't have special standing with God just because we've known the stories as children. We must come by faith before Jesus Christ. And each of these men had failed Christ in a significant way in the past, hadn't they? Think about Peter denying Christ 3 times when one may argue at his most dire time. Paul, as he persecuted Christians all across the land, kidnapping and murdering Christians. Both of these men had failed Christ in the past. They had failed their Heavenly Father. But their standing in Christ was not determined by previous failures. Their standing in Christ wasn't determined by them being good enough, but rather, their standing was secure in the work of Jesus Christ. And our standing tonight is secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ if you've believed on him as your personal Savior. For every man falls short of the perfect law of God. And he continues, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says, this is not a specific case. It's not saying, hey, no, he's definitely not good enough to make it to heaven, but maybe this other person is. No, Paul's saying, listen, no flesh. He goes from no person to not even a spot of flesh can be justified by keeping the law. This is universally true for all people. Not a single person in the history of the world has ever been saved because they were good enough. But if the law cannot justify us, the obvious question becomes this: why would a believer ever return to it? I mean, we saw lots of Jews that were getting saved. They were accepting Christ, but then they were going back and keeping portions of the Jewish law. Why would a believer ever do this? And in the next verses, Paul exposes the foolishness of going back to what Christ has already fulfilled. In point 2, we see the foolish return. We see the foolish return in verse 17. It says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, while we are completely trusting Christ, we're not worried or looking for sufficiency or acceptance through the law. No, we have turned to Christ. This is the way we are going. But Paul raises an hypothetical objection here. He says, but if, what if this were to happen, or someone would argue this? And Paul then refers to those believers that have abandoned. They have totally forsaken seeking righteousness through the law. And they are now seeking Christ alone. They are on the right path. They've trusted Christ and they're doing the right thing. And he continues, we ourselves also are found sinners. See, this was the accusation that was being raised against these Christians. But when he says, we ourselves also are found sinners. Remember, just a few verses ago, who were the Jewish people referring to as sinners? The Gentiles. The Gentile people, the Jews were calling them the sinner Gentiles. You see, Jewish people saw other Jews getting saved and converting to Christianity, and they stopped following the law. They followed Christ and they stopped following the law. So the Jews reacted by saying that trusting in Christ is what made them turn into Gentiles. Basically, look at them. They trusted Christ, and then they started acting just like those Gentiles were. But we see this is the misrepresentation Paul is trying to explain to Peter here. Remember, what was Peter's problem? He was acting one way in front of Gentile believers, but acting another way in front of Jewish believers. And Paul continues, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The Jewish people, they were saying Christ is the minister of sin because all of these Jewish people are trusting Christ and then they're forsaking the law. They're forsaking the Old Testament law. Christ must be promoting sin. He must be the minister of sin. But Paul says, God forbid, absolutely not. Christ does not promote sin. Christ does not lead people to sin. He instead delivers people from sin. And verse 18 continues, for if I build again the things which I destroyed. Paul flips the conversation on its head, proclaiming that Christ is not only the minister of sin, but rather the true concern here is that people are not trusting Christ at all. And they're going back to the law and abandoning faith in Jesus Christ. When he says building again, it's referring to the returning to the law as the basis of righteousness. Going back to a system of justification that he had left behind years ago. You see, when Paul trusted Christ on the road to Damascus, he turned away from self-sufficiency. He turned away from self-righteousness. He turned away from being enough and trusting that he would be okay because he was a good person. And he says to return to this train of thought, to return to thinking this way, would be like rebuilding a house after it has been torn down because the foundation was faulty. If there's a bad foundation, you can tear down a house, you can bring it back up, but if you didn't fix the foundation, it will only crumble again. He continues, I make myself a transgressor. Paul now places this responsibility on himself. The critics, the Jewish people, were suggesting that justification by faith made Christ responsible for sin. But if someone returns to the law after trusting Christ, Christ is not responsible, but the person is. That is what Paul is proclaiming here. Then the problem is not the gospel. The problem is the one who abandons the gospel. I've seen many Christians begin strong in their faith. You know, when someone first gets saved and they put their faith in Christ, they're excited. They want to take on everything. They want to do everything in the church. And it's something that is so awesome to see in a new believer when God is doing a transforming work. But then, Christians, somewhere along the way, we tend to get objective focus. And we start to grade ourselves as Christians. Well, how much of my Bible, notice I said, how much of my Bible did I read today? Oh, did I spend the minimum time of prayer that I needed with God today? And we begin to almost make a checklist of being a good Christian. Notice that's what the Pharisees were doing thousands of years ago, a checklist, making sure they were completing and doing right by all the laws. And that is what they base their closeness to God on. But Christians returning to some form of written law or making our own law, our own checklist to make ourselves feel as if we are in good standing with God will never replace a truly right relationship and fellowship with Him. Because the law demands perfect obedience. Notice what James says in James 2:10. Says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You could keep all 999 things on the list of the law, but if you failed in one, you were a transgressor or you offended in all. This was a standard that we could never reach on our own, but Christ provided another way. And there are many Christians trying to prove their worth to God or trying to salve their minds that they are a good Christian by completing this list. But our worth to God was cemented on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the question is, do we actually believe the cross made us acceptable to God? Or are we still trying to prove ourselves to Him as if God the Father could ever love us more? The truth is, as a child of God, there's nothing you can do that would ever make God love you any more, because He loves you more than you could ever imagine already. Because our worth was never meant to be found in how good we think we can be. It wasn't meant to be measured by how much we pray or how much of our Bible we read or how many hours we spend serving at the church. That's a checklist that has nothing to do with our relationship with God. But now, is prayer a good thing that can strengthen our relationship with God? Absolutely. Is reading the Bible a good thing that strengthens our relationship with God? Absolutely. But we cannot judge ourselves. We cannot judge our walk with God simply by a checklist. But notice that God's acceptance was settled at the cross. And John 15:4-5 says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is Jesus talking to his followers. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, Jesus says, for without me, ye can do nothing. But in him, we can do everything. There is nothing too hard for God. See, our value is secure in Christ, and man will always fall short of the law. And we cannot foolishly return to the law after we have put our faith wholly in Jesus Christ. But if the law cannot make us righteous, and returning to it only proves our guilt, then the real question becomes this. What does the life of a justified believer actually look like? And Paul answers this beginning in verse 19. In point 3, it says, the faith-filled life. Verse 19, he says, for I through the law am dead to the law. Paul's saying, listen, I looked at the law and it showed me things. It showed me God's perfect standard. It showed Paul his own failure before God. And it showed Paul his need for righteousness outside of himself. You see, the law of God acts as a mirror to people. See, if I'm looking in the mirror and I'm making sure I'm ready to go up and preach, or I'm making sure I'm ready in the morning to leave the house, and I'm looking in the mirror, I'm checking my teeth, and then all of a sudden I see a big black spot on my teeth. I'm like, oh man, I got to get that out before I leave the house. See, the mirror can show me that I have something in my teeth, but it won't get it for me. The mirror will show me, hey, there's something wrong here, but the mirror isn't going to fix it. And the law showed man, hey, you have a problem here. You're not following God's will or God's command in this area, but the law could never fulfill the working of Christ and the Holy Spirit's working in the life of a believer. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Paul was not freed from the law to live however he wanted, to do whatever he wanted, but rather he was made free to truly live. Romans 6:18 says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." My pastor back in Ohio would always say, listen, you're always going to be a servant to someone. You can be a servant to your parents, you can be a servant to your boss, you can be a servant to anything in this world. There's multiple addictions to name and to list, but we're always going to be a servant to someone. But would you live as a servant of righteousness? In Jesus Christ, we are free from any obligation to sin. We were once servants to sin, but the inner working of Jesus Christ changes us from the inside out. The law could command righteousness, but it could never replicate the Holy Spirit's working. We are not freed to a life of independence, but rather a life unto God. The goal of the Christian life, as the Spirit works through us, is not living for self, but living for God's purposes. Verse 20, Paul says this, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." When Christ died, the believer's old man, our sin died with him. Who we used to be died. But Paul says, "Yet I live." The old man is gone, but a new life, a new start has begun, has happened. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul clarifies that the life he is living is still on this earth, that's still in his physical body, but now Christ is living and working through him. This is not simply an imitation of Christ, but participation in Christ's life. The point that Paul is trying to make here is that the Christian life is not simply about trying harder or holding ourselves to this standard, but rather it is literally Christ changing us from the inside out. Righteousness does not come from returning to a list of rules, but rather Christ's life, Christ working in us. He continues in verse 20, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Are we living the Christian life by trusting Christ daily? Are we communing? Are we spending time with God in prayer and Bible reading? Are we really taking time, setting it apart in our lives to spend time with Him? Not to check it off a list. Not to say we did it for the day, to feel like we could have our spiritual pat on the back, if you will. But realizing the life that we are now living is Christ living through us. There is a better way than relying on our own strength. And Paul says, as I live in this physical world, in this physical body, I live trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith is a daily posture of dependence before a God that has started a work and He promises to continue it. You see, you can't just exhibit faith one day and it be good for the year. I wish that's how it worked. I wish I could exhibit faith and trust God strongly in one moment and it would carry me through the rest of the week or the rest of the month. But the truth is, faith is a daily, moment by moment dependence on God's leading in God's way. Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." As a believer, you can trust that if God has saved you, He has a plan for your life until the day you will see Him face to face. He's never done with His children. "Who loved me and gave himself for me," Paul says. This is where the verse becomes deeply personal and individual. We see that God loves each Christian, each one of his children, personally and individually. This is the foundation of our belief as Christians. This is what separates our God from some impersonal, abstract idea that some religions hold of God. As he's the big man upstairs, he's just sitting on the clouds waiting to judge us. No, that's not our God. Our God loves each of us personally. He cares for us and has a plan for each of us personally. And verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Frustrate here means to set aside or to reject. Paul says, I will not set aside the grace of God in this moment. I will continue following Christ as he shows grace as only he can. But notice he closes. If righteousness comes through the law, if a person could be made righteous through religious effort, keeping commandments, or becoming a good enough Christian, then the entire work of the cross would be unnecessary. The cross itself is the greatest evidence that salvation must come through grace alone. And this concludes Paul's response to Peter. And the reason that Paul was so upset with Peter, and this is something so crucial to grab from this passage, the reason that Paul was so upset with Peter wasn't his effect on Barnabas. It wasn't the bad example he was setting as a Christian, but Peter and what he was doing, like we learned about last week, what he was doing was cheapening the most sacrificial act the world had ever known. A sinless Savior bearing the sin of his sinful creation. Because if the law could make us righteous, the cross would be unnecessary. Many people begin in faith, but somewhere along the way get sidetracked by their own idea, their own list keeping, their own set standards. But the truth is, the cross is enough. We must be utterly dependent on Christ alone. So the question stands tonight. As we walk with God, are we trusting Christ's finished work or our own efforts? And tonight we saw a futile pursuit of people seeking to be validated by keeping a law that they could never as a human being. We saw a foolish return of believers hoping to make themselves more loved or seen in the eyes of God, returning to the law after placing faith in Jesus Christ. But we also saw a different way of living. We saw a faith-filled life, a life that is wholly dependent on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And may God help us this week not to live a life of focusing on self and who we are and keeping our checklists, but rather focusing on Christ living and working through us to minister to the people in our immediate circles, to our families, to our coworkers. In this time of March for Missions, and we get closer and closer to Easter, people are more apt to come to church. Will we allow God to work through us, to let the Christ life live through us this week as we minister and serve others? If you would, stand with me, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given us, dear God, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to come before you. And Lord, we're in awe of your grace towards us. Lord, that simply in faith we are justified between a perfect and holy God. Lord, help us not to bring any of our own substitutes or any of our own checklists, God, but Lord, to be wholly dependent on your life and your working through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.